I want to call your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, from which I read a few moments ago. Matthew, chapter 27. And we want to focus our thoughts on a portion of verse 3. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented. Or as our translation says, repented himself. I want to consider the subject of the repentance of Judas. Recently I saw an advertisement, and got several of them actually, for a book that has just recently been written and published entitled The Biography of Judas Iscariot. And I have not bought or read the book. I think it would be interesting to do so. But what we have here in this text before us today is certainly the last chapter in the life on this earth of Judas Iscariot. And it is a sad chapter. It's a tragic ending. And it deserves our consideration, our careful contemplation, so that we might avoid the same end as Judas Iscariot. It says again that he repented himself, and this is kind of an unusual way of speaking to our ears. Our translators are doing their best to capture what in the original language is called a passive participle. We might say Judas was repentant, or he was the repenting one. He repented himself. Well, it sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Sounds like what everyone should do. We read elsewhere in the Word of God that God commands all men everywhere to repent. It is the duty of all of us to repent. That is, to turn from our sin and to turn to God and to Christ for salvation. We read of David's repenting in that familiar 51st Psalm. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, baptized only those who brought forth fruits of repentance, evidences of repentance. And our Lord Jesus himself preached a message of repentance. If you took all that he said in his earthly ministry and boiled it down to one sentence, this is what we have as a summary. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so the Bible is a book about repentance. It's a call to repentance for all of us sinners in Adam. And our Lord warned us that if we don't repent, we'll perish eternally. So when we read here that Judas repented, for a moment all looks well. And I want to begin at that point here with what appears right with the repentance of Judas Iscariot. Now let's read this carefully. Verse 3 of Matthew 27. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, and I trust you're familiar with the details of the betrayal, when he saw that he was condemned, Judas saw that Jesus had been sentenced to death, condemned to death in the Jewish court, and that they were going, that the Jewish court was going to go to the Roman court and seek the same death penalty against the sinless Jesus of Nazareth. The wording here indicates that Judas did not think that Jesus was going to actually be condemned. That seems to be the best explanation here. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. We don't really know all that was going on in the mind of Judas Iscariot. Perhaps he thought that Jesus on trial would be exonerated. Judas, of all people, knew the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. He knew there was no legitimate case against him. And so he thought, or perhaps he thought, that Jesus will not be found guilty. But I'm tired of the life of a disciple. I'm ready to get out of here. And if I can get a big bag of silver and do no harm to Jesus in the long run, then it's a win-win situation. Maybe that was what was in the mind of Judas. Or perhaps Judas thought that Jesus would work some miracle and walk out of the midst of the trial and avoid death. He had done that before, you recall, when they tried to stone him on a couple of occasions. In any case, when Judas saw that Jesus was actually condemned, it hits him. And there's some change in Judas. And let me point out briefly these five things that appear to be right with the repentance of Judas at this point. Number one, he had deep feelings of guilt. That's all over the story here. Suddenly he felt this weight of a burden come crashing down upon him in his conscience. He knew that what he had done was wrong. That Jesus did not deserve to die. Judas felt the sting of the law of God upon his conscience. He knew that the blood of Christ would be on his hands in a particular way. And he was overcome with feelings of guilt that he could not bear. He came to regret his action of betraying Jesus, delivering him to the Jewish leaders, being a guide to them that took Jesus, as it says in Acts chapter 1. So this is the first thing that appears good about the repentance of Judas. It involves guilt, feelings of guilt, remorse, shame, grief. All of this is in his conscience. Secondly, he wanted to undo what he had done. And we see that by his returning of the 30 pieces of silver. That was all that he could do at this point. But he's willing to do that. It's his way of saying, I wish I had not volunteered my services to these bloodthirsty Jewish priests and elders. He is at least here making some effort at restitution, making amends. Well, that looks good. Number three. He even confesses his sin. What a rare thing that is. Look at verse 4. He said to these chief priests and elders, I have sinned. When's the last time you heard anyone say that? When's the last time you said that? I have sinned. He didn't mince words. He didn't say, he didn't minimize it and say, well, I could have chosen a better course. No, he makes this frank, bold confession. I have sinned. He doesn't make any attempt to share blame with others. He doesn't come to the chief priest and say, you know, guys, we've sinned. He takes the blame individually, personally, upon himself. He says, I have sinned. Furthermore, he names the sin specifically. I have betrayed the innocent blood. He doesn't just make this general nebulous. There is a particular sin that is troubling him that he is in some way dealing with. Fourthly, notice he also had words of highest commendation for Christ, verse 4. He calls him the innocent one. I have betrayed the innocent blood. This is Judas's way of giving testimony to the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his worthiness to live and not be executed. Judas sees this vast contrast between his own heart and the heart of Jesus. My heart, he says, is wicked, sinful, but his heart is pure and holy and without guilt, without blame. And fifthly, he refuses to keep the money. Not only, as I said earlier, not only was he willing to make amends, when he comes in here and finds the ones who had given him the money, he makes every effort to get them to take it back, and they refuse. They don't want the money. Money was the least of their interest at this point. They've got the prize that they wanted. They have Jesus of Nazareth in custody, all according to the purpose and the decree of God. It is striking, by the way, to note that the consciences of these priests and elders doesn't seem to have been bothered at all at this point. Judas was the only one who has a troubled conscience. The rest of them seem to have handled it okay. When what I envision here in these verses is Judas holding out the roll of coins or the bag of coins, whatever it was. He extends them. He waits for them to receive them. And they do nothing. They do not respond. And instead, they say, Judas, that's your problem. Your guilty conscience is your problem. It's not our problem. What is that to us? See thou to that. You take care of your problem, Judas. And so then what does he do? Does he turn around and walk out with the money, with the 30 silver coins in his hand? No. He throws it down. And some kind of a stone floor in that temple court, you can imagine the racket that it must have made. 30 silver pieces going here and there. He empties his bloody hands as much as he can. And for a covetous man, which he was, the Bible tells us that, for a covetous man, well, this is significant. He was parting with what he loved the most. And so there is much about the repentance of Judas here that seems good and positive. Today, zealous soul winners would have Judas baptized and a member of the church before sunset, and probably teaching a Sunday school class or something next Sunday. And they'd be talking about what a thrilling conversion of Judas Iscariot. He repented. He brought the money back. He confessed his sin, and he confessed to the sinlessness of Jesus. But was there rejoicing in heaven over the repentance of Judas? Not for a moment, because it was not true repentance. So what was missing? What was wrong with the repentance of Judas? Well, let me again mention several things. First of all, we get something of a hint that there's something not right here, because the term that is used, that is translated repented himself here, is not the term that's normally used in the New Testament to speak of repentance. In those passages that I quoted earlier, it's a different word, if I'm not mistaken, in each of those instances. This is a weaker term. Rather than it literally meaning a change of mind, this means a change of care. That's the etymology of the word. A change of care. Aristotle used the term to mean aftercare, or to come to care afterwards. William Hendrickson, in his rather free translation, puts that Jesus was seized, I'm sorry, Judas was seized with remorse. I'm going to ask you to hold your place here and just look at one other passage for a moment that shows the contrast of these two terms. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I don't want to get stuck here too long, but this is very interesting to see the two different terms used here in this familiar passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, and I'm not going to take time to go into the context of what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here, but he says, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent." That term is the Matthew 27, 3 term. It's the softer term. "I do not repent," he says, "though I did repent." Same word. "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." But verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." And this is the stronger term. This is the one that's used in most of the other passages in the New Testament. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." God commands all men everywhere to repent. "For ye were made sorry," he goes on to say, "after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For," notice verse 10, "godly sorrow worketh repentance." That's the stronger term, once again, the change of mind. "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." And that last instance is the weaker term. Not to give an afterthought to, and maybe rethink or reverse. "But the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so it's interesting to see how these terms are used in a passage like this. In light of 2 Corinthians 7, we can say this. The sorrow that Judas had over his sin was not godly sorrow. It was simply worldly sorrow. It was a selfish kind of sorrow. And the language here seems to indicate exactly that. But there's more than just the term that's used. The repentance of Judas was not toward God. It was only toward men. When Peter sinned against Christ, he went out and wept bitterly. He had feelings of guilt, sorrow, shame. On the surface, you see similarities between Peter on the one hand and Judas on the other. But what does Peter do? He goes and he prays and he weeps and he deals with his sin with God. Judas, on the other hand, simply goes and deals with the chief priests and elders of the nation of Israel. He wanted peace with his own conscience. He wanted peace with others who had been complicit in the crime of condemning Jesus, but he doesn't seem to have had any sense of a need to deal with God. And that's such a striking omission that we ought not to overlook it. It is very sad to see people like Judas who seek peace just within themselves and for themselves and not toward God. And in some cases, different from Judas here in our text, but in some cases that peace is easily found, it seems. It doesn't take very much to satisfy their conscience inwardly. It takes very little. Maybe just the faintest resemblance of a little religion to soothe the conscience. Now that was not the case with Judas. He never found the peace within that he sought, but some do for a while. I remember a conversation with a dying man many years ago, dying with cancer. And when I asked him about the condition of his soul, he said, "I like to fish." And I thought there must be more. I waited. He didn't say any more. "I like to fish." And I said, "Well, what does that have to do with being ready to die?" He said, "Oh, haven't you read the Bible? Jesus' disciples liked to fish. They were fishermen. And so I must be a disciple because I like to fish." That's the only conversation I had with that poor soul. But if that's all the evidence that he had, I fear for his soul. There's no question that he was not ready to die and face the judge of heaven and earth. Let me just get to the point here and ask you this, my friend. Have you sought peace with God? Or have you just sought peace with yourself? Are you happy just to have your conscience quiet concerning yourself? Or must you know that God speaks peace to your soul? Can you say with David, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned"? Can you say with the prodigal son, Father, I have sinned against heaven. First and foremost, against heaven. In other words, is your repentance toward God and your faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is your repentance just toward yourself? And there's so much talk about that even in the shallow Christian atmosphere of today. You know, you have to forgive yourself and have grace for yourself and so on. Listen, that's all that Judas was seeking. And we need to seek more. In terms of Acts chapter 26, we must turn to God. Turn from our sins and turn to God and deal with Him. So this is what was wrong with the repentance of Judas. It was just toward man rather than God. Furthermore, his repentance was selective. I mentioned a moment ago on the positive side that he was very specific about one sin. But on the other hand, what about all of the other sins of which he was guilty? Certainly betraying Christ to the Jews was a great sin. Perhaps it was the worst sin that he ever did. But Judas certainly had more to repent of. Sins of the heart. Sins of covetousness, his love of money. His making an idol out of his silver. And we read elsewhere that for these years, as a disciple of Jesus, along with the other 11 disciples, he was stealing money. He had a lot to repent of as a thief. He had much hypocrisy to repent of. He'd been playing a part for these 3.5 years. That was just truly hypocrisy. It was play acting. And his sin of failing to hear and heed the teaching and the preaching and the warning of Jesus that he had had privilege to hear. Privilege above most anyone else on the earth in any generation to personally sit under the ministry of Christ and yet never truly believe on him. Judas had much to repent of, and his repentance was faulty because he was only selecting one sin here. And so the question for us as we search our own hearts today is this: do you repent of all your sin? And you know, I think sometimes we don't consider, as we should, sins of omission. Things that we should do that we fail to do. We don't love God with all of our heart. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. It's not just doing evil. It is failing to do what is good. And these sins come to trouble us more and more, do they not? An old writer says, he who harbors one enemy is traitor to the crown. You only have to keep a special place in your heart or home for one enemy, and you're a traitor to the King of Heaven. Do you repent of all your sin, or just the one big one that everybody already knows about? Again, number four, the problem with the repentance of Judas was that he continued in his sin. And that is evidenced by the very following words here in verse 5. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. His last action on earth was to commit a murder. He not only had the blood of Jesus on his hands, he ended up with his own blood on his hands. This is why we know that his repentance was not true biblical saving repentance. He continued his path of sin. He was in bondage to sin. Could not escape from it. And he stayed in the path of sin right up to the end, to his dying breath. His suicide shows that his conscience was still accusing him. He still felt guilty. Though he had gotten rid of the money, it hadn't gotten rid of the guilt. He felt dirty, defiled, naked before God. He was like Adam wearing his covering of fig leaves. As soon as God was in the picture, it was insufficient. And Judas knew that he was not right with God. And this comes to us as a good test of our repentance. Does our conscience still condemn us? Do we not know a sense of pardon and forgiveness in Christ and a heart that has been cleansed and renewed by the grace of God? Am I still under the dominion, the control of sin? Is the course that I'm taking still a course of sin? As a rule, as the general direction of my life, if so, then it's simply testimony that I haven't repented in a saving way. A heart that is truly repentant toward God and repentant of all sin knows peace with God, knows that my sin has been put away by Christ. He has borne it on his cross when he died. He has given me, in place of my sin, his righteousness, his perfection. My conscience is clear before God. My case is settled in the court of heaven. I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. And a person of whom that is true wants to live as long as God gives life and sustains life upon this earth. Wants to live to serve God as long as God has service for him to do upon this earth. And so, in conclusion here this morning, we see from this text how far one may go in what appears to be true repentance, but isn't. We see how far one may go in some actions of reforming, improving, and yet still remain lost. And my friend, you must have more than Judas had if you are saved. We learn from Judas that not all repentance is the same. Not all repentance is unto salvation. And this message comes to us as a soul searching today to make sure that our repentance is true. Understand this, there are counterfeits. Don't be deceived with a counterfeit. Don't be satisfied with what is superficial. Repentance is never something to take for granted. Oh, of course I've repented. No, listen, there's no of course about it. Turning from sin is something to carefully know, understand, and exercise, and renew. continually. Now, lest anyone misunderstand and swing the pendulum to the opposite extreme, there is such a thing as making repentance an end in itself, making an idol of repentance, and we must never do that. We repent toward God and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what keeps us from being lopsided in that direction. But let us all examine our hearts today. And if you've never repented, repent now. Turn from your sin right now in your heart and look to Christ for the righteousness that you must have to be right with God. A verse in the Proverbs says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." That's Judas. "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And so it is time to confess sin to God and to forsake it. And the promise is you'll find mercy. Abundant mercy. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you say, "Well, I repented a long time ago." Well, has your repentance stopped? No, repentance and faith are living graces that go on, and we renew our repentance of our sins. We sin every day. We need to repent every day. We need to renew our faith in Christ every day. And let us renew that grace of repentance and faith here and now. Let's examine our hearts before God.